The Genesis, the 37th chapter, starting in verse number 3, saw something this morning I had never seen ever, preached on it and never saw it before. Verse 3, if we could keep the screen down this morning, please. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. Now, none of us would ever say that about our kids. Why? Because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your word. God, that we could hear from heaven, even in 2018, that the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. You're talking to us, God, and we're so grateful for that. Bless, anoint, touch, help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It said, Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. I believe God loves this generation more than any other generation because we are the rapture generation. I believe that it's not a coincidence, it's not an accident that you and I are living in the closing days of this sixth dispensation of grace. He's coming back for his bride. The signs are all around us. Listen to the news, listen to the weather, listen to all of the things that are erupting in this earth. And on May 14th of this year, 2018, Israel will have been back in their land for 70 years. Matthew says the generation that sees Israel become a nation will be the last generation. I was born in 1946. In 1948, May 14th, when God fought for Israel to return them to the land, and I believe that it's very significant, this May 14th, 70 years, who knows what could happen. Amen. Amos 5 and 15, God said, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So you never have to worry about waking up in the morning and finding that, well, the Arabs, I don't care which one of those countries that are surrounding them and hate Israel so much, and they don't even know why they hate Israel, but you don't have to worry that they have overcome Israel, because God is never going to allow that, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church either. Now, to show how much Jacob loved Joseph, it said in that third verse, and he made him a coat of many colors. I've always pictured this colorful coat, perhaps a little flamboyant, a little gaudy, you know, with maybe stripes of all these different colors, or maybe patchwork, something that made Joseph stand out from all of the rest, including his brothers. But when I looked up that word colors in the Hebrew, here's what it said. A garment down to the sole of the foot and to the palm of the hand, a long sleeve tunic. So it had nothing to do with the array of colors. It had everything to do with the modesty of the coat that he gave him, that it was long sleeved and down to his sole. This was a garment that was distinctive because of its modesty, perhaps a shadow and type of the wedding garment Jesus talks about because of his bride, his favorite, if you will. Isn't it amazing that Joseph's brothers were jealous of his coat? In fact, they hated him for wearing the garment his father gave him. And they wanted to take his garment. They wanted to tear it up. They wanted to separate him from this coat of many colors, if you will. Sounds familiar? People around us want to separate us from our holiness. They don't even know why, but they hate us because of the way we look or dress. The brothers obviously dressed different than Joseph. And every time he was around them, they were irritated by his coat. Our Father has given each of us a coat of many colors. It's modest clothes in a generation of immodesty. And more than ever, they want to take our modesty or our Father's coat that he has given us. Amen. I believe with all my heart that when God created Adam and Eve, he dressed them in the garden. He put a shroud of light around them that completely covered them. But when they sinned in the garden, he took that coat of light away from them. And now we have to make an apron of fig leaves, and that wasn't good enough. God made a coat for them, and it wasn't just a little apron, folks. Would you turn to Matthew 22? Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to a wedding, and they would not come. I wonder how many cards that we've given up, literally thousands of cards that we've given up, put in restaurants, hand to people, but they won't come. I was one of those. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that us bad people were invited to come to the wedding? We didn't have to be good before God would allow us into the church, but he said, you just come as you are. I'll take care of the garments. Both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, many are invited, but few are chosen. Well, I like that service. You got some peppy music. I really like the freedom that you guys have. But, you know, I don't know if I'm ready to really put on the garments. When my daughter, Courtney, was 4 years old, I can still see her walking down the hallway in my wife's high heels. You know, I thought she's going to break her neck for sure. And she even tried to put on some of her mom's dresses. She wanted so badly to be grown up. 16 years later, we were preparing for her wedding. I should say my wife was preparing for the wedding. I was just paying for the wedding. And for 1 year, I hardly talked to my wife at all because she was so involved in planning this wedding. Brother Portman and I could have gone on a year-long hunting trip, and they would not have even missed us. What about you? You planning for a wedding? Are you preoccupied? Is it all you can think about? But it was all worth it when I saw my daughter walking down the aisle. I married her behind this pulpit in that beautiful white, very expensive dress. My granddaughter is turning 20 on May 15th. Of this year, and she's not trying on her mother's high heels because she's got her own high heels, and sometimes I think she's going to break her neck in those platform high heels, and I've been looking up to her now for a long time, but it's scary. She's now getting these bridal magazines, you know, and I'm starting to plan for a hunting trip. My Bible has so much to say about marriages. So much. How glorious that day will be. Amen. It's in the nature of someone who was born to be a bride to want to try on a wedding garment. And so it is with the church, the bride to be. If you really want to be a part of the wedding, amen. You really want to be a part of that glorious day when we're married to Jesus Christ, we'll so much want to try on the wedding garments. Amen. We should desire to put on that which will allow us to be a part of the wedding, because if we don't put on the coat of many colors, if we don't put on the garment that God says we should put on, right. I don't ever want to get to that place where Jesus says, friend, what are you doing here without the garment? Right. Whether you know it or not, we're at Friday night rehearsal. We're just getting ready. We're just warming up. For what's going to happen in a short period of time. It won't be long before our God comes back for his dressed bride. The question isn't when. It's a matter of are you dressed for the occasion? I've done a lot of weddings over the years. The tears alone could fill a baptistry. There are people who just cry at weddings. More so than funerals. There's something that the first miracle that Jesus performed was at a wedding. There have been many unique requests and different ceremonies that I've performed. And I know I used this story before, but I read about the strangest wedding that I have ever heard of. The bride was wearing a very old wedding dress. The dress was 60 years old. The wedding music started, and two bridesmaids scattered flowers before the pallbearers. Yes, I said pallbearers. She didn't walk down the aisle. She was carried down the aisle because it was her funeral and not her wedding. To be buried next to her husband, who died 60 years before. The story behind it was, her husband was a captain in the army, and they just barely had time in order to get married before he was shipped overseas. And while he was overseas, he was killed in battle. And she remained unmarried, but left detailed instructions for the wedding ceremony that would take place at her death. 10,000 people showed up for the wedding. I can't imagine how many angels are going to show up for the wedding of the bride of Jesus Christ. And on that day, her dress, her wedding dress, became her burial shroud. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Well, I have. It's in the Bible. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans, the 6th chapter? Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. Paul says to the church at Rome, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Someday we're going to have glorious bodies, fashioned after his glorious body. In the early days of our nation, it was not uncommon for a woman to be buried in her wedding dress because it was the best thing that she ever owned, and she preserved it all during her life that she could wear it on the last day on earth. Glory to God. Should it be that way? I remember being in Jamestown, going through the first building ever built in the United States. It was a little brick church, and on the wall they had a plaque, Acts 2 and 38. And in the floor were buried, there were nameplates of saints who had been buried in the church. It's a great thing to be buried in the church, folks. Now, the Bible gives us many examples of the symbolism of marriage and baptism. In marriage, the bride takes on the name of the groom, and in water baptism, we take on the name of Jesus Christ. No other act signifies that we are given the name of the bridegroom in the Bible. No other, accepting the Lord as your Savior or just repeating a prayer doesn't put your name on you, the name of the groom, but it's always in baptism. It is that public ceremony before all that we are committed to Jesus, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death, well, until death reunites us with God. It never parts us. Romans 6 gives us a hope. As Jesus was buried in the earth for 3 days, to then rise in victory, we are buried with him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In baptism, we are put under the water, just as Christ was put under the earth. Jesus talked about the relationship between the earth burial and the water burial. We are being buried just like Jesus was buried. If you'll turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter, at verse number 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So there's a parallel between Jonas and the parallel between Jesus and how they were both buried for 3 days. As Jonas was underwater 3 days, Christ would be under the earth for 3 days. Notice that Jonas was drastically changed after his underwater experience. And notice that we are drastically changed after our underwater experience. Hallelujah. He died to the world, and now all of a sudden he was listening to the voice of God that he wasn't before he went underwater. It's how we identify with Christ. Amen. It is also where we make our vows to be betrothed to Jesus. They say that when Jonas came out of the whale, when he was belched up on the beach, he was completely white. Amen. Because of all of the stomach acid in the belly of the whale or this great fish. I wonder, after we come out of that watery grave, are we white as snow like the Bible tells us? Amen. Glory to God. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. These are not the rights of a husband or a wife. They're the responsibilities and the vows that we have, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without. We're talking about a garment that is put on. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The whole purpose of Jesus coming in the flesh and dying on the cross was to obtain a bride in a white dress, a coat that he gives to the one that he loves more than his other children. Amen. In his old age, in these closing hours. Amen. I don't want to mess with anyone's theology this morning, but we aren't actually married to Jesus yet. Right. Yes, we have taken on the name of the groom in baptism, and our sins are remitted, and we don't have to stand in judgment for our sins, because God not only forgave our sins, but forgot our sins. We had our death and we had our burial. That signifies the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this world as a custom of ancient Hebrew weddings. He made a proposal of marriage to us. He invited us to this wedding. He paid the price on Calvary, the gift of salvation. It was dowry, if you will, for the proposal. You couldn't back then get the permission from the father to marry the expected wife unless you had something to give. Well, he gave his life in order to have the proposal accepted. He went away to prepare a place for us, and there will be a processional of us leaving this world in rapture to meet the Lord in the air, and everybody's going to see us. Hallelujah. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Starting in verse number 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds. Take the and write through it, because it would change it. With them in the clouds. No, in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So what's going to happen is, when you see all of these white clouds going up, it's going to be the righteousness of the saints. He's going to give us the coat that is the best, the coat that you will be wearing for eternity. And all of a sudden, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And there'll be going to clouds that are going to move up, and the world's going to see the bride, the bridal procession. They all stand when the bride comes in. Oh, the whole world's going to stand. They're going to watch us go up. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, as in ancient weddings, when the proposal was made, the price was paid, the promise of the impending marriage was given and accepted. At that moment, the couple were betrothed. Here's the confusing thing that a lot of people have. At the moment the couple were betrothed, the word betrothed is much more meaningful than an engagement. Today, people say, I'm going to make this promise to you. I'm going to put a ring on your finger. We're engaged, and we're going to set a date for a wedding. Up until that time, they're not married. They've just made a promise. But the word betrothal is much more than an engagement, yet just slightly less powerful than a marriage. This is in the Bible. Both in Matthew 1 and 19 and Malachi 2 and 16, to break a betrothal required a writ of divorcement. See, God never, ever planned to divorce us. And the shadow and type is that when God puts something together, he doesn't want it broken apart. It's like ripping flesh, because you become one flesh. The most famous example of this in the Bible was Joseph discovered that his betrothed Mary was expecting with a child. And at first, he meant to have her put away or divorce, or there would be a writ of divorce when they weren't even married as yet, and yet she was with a child. It was unthinkable in that day. Hallelujah. So why did it require a bill of divorcement to eradicate a betrothal? Because the bride had already taken on the name of the groom. He had already assumed all responsibility for Joseph. Assumed all of the responsibility for Mary before they were ever married. They were just betrothed to protect her and to provide for her and take care of all of her needs. We are not yet married to Jesus. However, we're betrothed because we accepted his proposal and have taken on the name. All of the provision, all of the protection. Oh, hallelujah. But any one of us could take off the garments and walk out of here, and there'd be a writ of divorcement. Turn to Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19, we have the first song service in heaven. Pretty exciting. It's going to be a song service before the marriage. Amen. And it says in verse number 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent, all powerful reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Amen. So what is that garment? It's the righteousness of saints. I believe Pentecostals are taking off the wedding garment. I believe they don't feel that righteousness is important anymore. Let's just get married in any old thing. I see people showing up at weddings looking like they were going to a basketball game, or I don't understand it. I mean, these are people that have not been taught. But I'm talking about those who understand the necessity of putting on the coat of many colors, the garments for the wedding. I know this may sound wrong, but I want to be buried in my wedding dress. I want to have the righteousness there when I take my last breath or hear the trumpet, because I want to go up in white clouds. Amen. I want to be with the Lord. Unless we are arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, a coat that our Father has given to the child that he loves the most. Well, righteousness will put us in the wedding. You just can't take it off. Amen. When we were in Jerusalem, we went to the empty tomb of Jesus. I am convinced it was where he was buried. They have another place that is a big church that they have built over a place, but you know, it just didn't make sense because Golgotha, or the place of the skull, was like a block away, and then here's the tomb, which made more sense. But a little ways from that tomb was a shallow cavity formed in a rock similar to our baptismal, and it was shaped like a human heart. Archaeologists say that it once had a wall built around it, and it was the baptismal pool for the early church. When an early Christian was baptized in that pool, they came out of the water facing the empty tomb. They were baptized in the view of the resurrection. When we're baptized, we should be preoccupied about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We should do everything that we possibly can in order to keep the coat, keep the garments, keep the righteousness, because without it, friend, how dare you enter into the wedding without the wedding garment on? We're all buried that we might be married. That's it. But we need to keep the wedding dress on that we received at our funeral, when we died, when we came up out of the water, when God filled us with your spirit. Oh, hallelujah. We changed. We weren't the same. Jonah came out of the water. He was changed. When I came out of the water, I was changed. I'm still preoccupied about this wedding. I don't know. Everything else just doesn't seem to matter anymore. I just want to make it. And if we are the child of our God's old age, there's something special about what's going on, folks. In our day, we're going to see greater miracles. We're going to see greater possibilities of what God is going to do in the church. So we could be a part of his marriage. We are special. And that's why our Father gave us a special coat. A wedding garment. Hallelujah. Amen. I know they're brothers and sisters who will be angry because of what we're wearing, who want to take our coat away from us. But the greatest thing he gave us is righteousness. It'll take us all the way to the marriage. Amen. There won't be any guests at that wedding. Not one guest. Not one onlooker. Everyone who comes to the wedding will have the proper garments on because everyone will be a bride. Amen. Amen. I guess until I put this together, I guess I just didn't focus on the significance of the garments that we're wearing. As you walk through the grocery stores, there are people who look at you and say, "What is it about you?" On the job, they're saying, "What is it about you?" I got the coat. My father loved me more than you. Amen. Don't be angry. Glory to God. But I'm not giving it up. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? I wasn't there, but my wife was. When she tried on all of these different garments, all these different wedding dresses, until she got to the one, that's it. And do you know why there are a lot of people who just never stay in the church? Because they haven't found the right garment. Or they don't want to try it on. Because they don't think it'll look good. As Brother Arcovio said a long time ago when he was here, we don't want to offend people, but in the process, sometimes we offend God. Doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. My wife came out of the closet this morning. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We have a huge walk-in closet. And she said, "Does this look good? Would this be all right?" Because she's more concerned about how I feel about how she dresses than what this whole congregation feels, or anybody in this world, or any of our relatives, you see. And maybe we ought to walk out of the closet and say, "Is this okay? Do I look good, Jesus? Am I wearing the right coat?" The altar's open, would you come?